Please open your Bibles to Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, and I'll be preaching from chapter 6. The theme is awesome. The theme today is being, for us to be walking worthy of our calling. So God has called us. God, we are His disciples. We are His followers. The vocation to which He called us, and which is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And the theme from which I'm going to start begins with the heart. And my main focus will be the heart of man, which is the heart, your heart, which is my heart, anyone who is called by Jesus Christ. And the verse that you see that I'll begin with is that when Jesus does His miracles, when He multiplies, everyone remembers the miracle of the bread and the fishes, right? He feeds thousands, 5,000 men at least, not counting women and children. So this is what this is going off. So it says, for it, they considered not the miracle of loaves for the hardness of their heart, because their hearts were hardened. What happens here? Basically, retracting to what happened is they see the miracle of God feeding 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And now they are basically looking at this miracle with a hard heart. They don't see Jesus. They see someone who can feed them, and immediately the people get together and say, "We want to make you king." Their hearts are hardened. They're fed, their stomachs are full, but their heart is empty. So Jesus gets the disciples out, puts them on the boat. This is the scene where Jesus comes to them walking on water. He's dealing with the heart. And now, as we're approaching verse 52, Jesus is already in the boat with them. The storm is calm. They reach their destination. And now that they see Jesus being God, Jesus revealed, this verse 52 says, now their hearts, they begin to see. They remember the miracle of the loaves and fishes because they couldn't understand up until then. So what happens now? I will keep reading. Now Jesus is dealing with their heart. There's a problem with your heart. When your stomach is full, many times you miss Jesus. You miss the divinity of Christ. You miss you see the miracle. You see the blessing. Like all of us, our stomachs are full. Is anyone hungry here? You didn't eat for a couple days? Our stomachs are full. We are living in our blessing, and many times you miss out, just like the disciples did. Now they see, and Jesus begins to deal with their hard heart. What happens next, right? Verse 53. And when they heard, and when they had passed over, so they're off the boat now, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and they drew to the shore. When they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. Who knew him? The people knew him. Everyone recognized him. Okay? And they ran through the whole region around about and began to carry beds, those that are sick, where he was. And whosoever and whithersoever they entered into the villages, the cities, the country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it was even just the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. What's happening here? Now, before I go any further, just so you have the sense of progression in my message, I'm speaking about the heart. First, I'll be speaking about the heart that seeks Christ, the heart that seeks healing. Secondly, I'll be speaking about the heart which seeks fault. This is an evil heart. Thirdly, I'll be speaking about the healing of the heart. All right? So this is the heart that seeks healing. This is you knowing the need for Christ. Maybe not necessarily, sometimes even you knowing, not, but we have, this is important in our life, okay? We see Jesus here coming off the boat. How did they know to bring sick in bed to Jesus? How did they know? How did the people know that we need to get this man in his bed. He can't walk. How did they know that? Now remember, a couple chapters back, we have four friends bringing a bed to Jesus. They lowered him through a roof. Maybe they heard that story. How did they know to line him up? And get this, this is lines of people. This isn't just one person touching Jesus and being healed. This is a line. Many of us never read through this. This is a line of people. This is just sick people lying there, and Jesus is at work. And what we have is them leading and saying, Jesus, walk this way. This man needs help. This is us bringing our friends to Christ. This is us saying, I can't do anything here, but you need Christ. They laid the sick. Now, how did they know that maybe if you just touch Jesus, they'll be healed? Remember the woman? This is the same thing. That woman was a witness. Now, this is not some kind of a pattern. This is just a testimony. Each one of us has a testimony. How you came to Christ. How we came to be healed. How we can be changed by Christ. Each one should share that. Each one of us should bring our sick friends to Christ. Each one of us should bring them and tell them how you were healed. I imagine that woman shared her story. How all she had to do was touch the hem of his garment, and she was healed. This is us, each one of us, bringing who we know. And this is the importance. One is, they can't do it. They won't be able to heal themselves, but he can. And another lesson is that us, we have to be the people that are seeking Christ and are letting others, the seekers, leading them to Christ. This is us bringing them to the truth. Not some doctor, not this and that. This is us saying Christ is the answer. We heard this is the way. They brought him to the way. And this is not some kind of a faith healing where you have people lining up. You see them on TV and there's wheelchairs everywhere. And this is, you know, the whole show. This is not that. This is God at work. This is not men. There's no facade here. This is God at work, Jesus being Jesus. And they're saying, you're going to have him at face value. Jesus, walk this way. Walk this way. And there's lines of people, and they're healed. Every one of them who touches Jesus is healed. A lesson for us, bring them to Christ. Bring them to Christ. Not our things, not our theories, not some good idea that I had. Bring them to Christ, and it doesn't matter. He heals them all kinds of ways. Bring them to the true source. Let Christ be Christ. Second, the heart that seeks to find fault. At all this, imagine this. People are being healed. Your friends, the sick ones. This is someone that is addicted. This is someone that is stuck to a bed. No hope for them but Christ. Imagine seeing them saved. I just can't imagine people being so afflicted, and now he is walking. Maybe they took up, Jesus told one, the first man, that he said, take up your bed and walk. I imagine these people getting up off the streets, and now they're walking. Now their testimonies. Now this flock of people that are walking testimonies of what Christ did for you, for me. Every one of them. We go into chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees. This is a delegation of Pharisees that saw this whole thing. They're watching and I would be there and I'm thinking, I wouldn't be able to believe it. I would just say, God, you fall over on your face. You just saw the face of God. Pharisees saw this. This is the heart that seeks to find fault. All right, then came together the Pharisees and certain scribes, which came to Jerusalem. So this isn't all of them. This is some people that came to Jerusalem, some Pharisees specifically. And they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled hands. This is to say, with unwashed hands. And they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders, and when they come from the market, except they wash their hands, they do not eat. And many other things there be which they have received to hold. Washing of cups, pots, brazen vessels, and tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do you walk not after, why do your disciples not walk after the traditions of our elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching from doctrines and commandments of man. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of man as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things do you. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoso curses his father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whosoever you might be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which you have delivered, and many much such things like you do. The heart that seeks to find fault. This is the person that may come to a conference like this, see someone saved, and say, well, I know his brother. I know these other Christians here in the pew. I know this guy, and I know and I heard about the pastor. This isn't all of the disciples of Christ. This is some of the disciples of Christ. And what they did was, they found them eating with unwashed hands. What does that mean? Does it mean dirty hands? Does it mean, like your mom says, did you wash your hands before you eat? Did you wash your face? You wash beyond your ears? Did you wash? This is our mothers doing this. What Christ is, what this is speaking about is defiled hands. This is traditions. This is speaking of a separate teaching of the Talmud. Okay? We have there's up to 66 pages of how you wash your hands. I just checked, the book of Isaiah is about 66 pages. Imagine the book of Isaiah. The whole book on just washing hands, pots, tables. What they did was they washed their hands before they ate. You wash it a certain way. You wash your hands first. You came from the market, you washed your hands. You, before you even think about eating, you wash your hands. You wash your hands going up so everything drips down. Then your elbows are dirty. That's defiled. You got to wash it down. You lean them certain ways. You wash your tables. You wash your cups. It's about washing. And they noticed some of the disciples not washing. And they said, how dare you? I understand all these people healed. I understand Jesus working. But how dare you eat with defiled hands? You ever seen that happen? You ever seen the miracles of God? Life's being changed and someone picks on a Christian and says, you know what? Look at that guy. He doesn't have a tie on. You ever seen that? Why is he wearing shorts? How come he didn't shave? Right? This is what they're doing. They're being picky. And they're trying to just sort of say that whatever Jesus here is doing here, you know what? We're not going to focus about that. You know why? Because some of the disciples, we saw them, and they're dishonoring the traditions that we made up. And you're thinking, what? Their hands are clean. This isn't talking about dirty. They were about to go fishing and they got worms and their hands are still dirty. This is speaking of defiled hands, traditions, unclean. And they're nullifying the word of God. They're nullifying the miracle of God. They're saying, you know what? some of the disciples are dishonoring our traditions. And the mirror, and God is working. God is saving people. Jesus is, the right thing is happening right over there. And there's people walking that never walked before. And here you are, finding fault. The heart which finds fault, it will always find fault. They found fault in Jesus, and ultimately, because they found fault in Jesus himself, they killed him. They made up something. They made something up. The heart which finds fault does not want to see the miracle of God. They don't want to see Christ. They didn't come there to see Christ. They came there to find fault. And you will always have people at work. When they find out you're a Christian, they will seek to find fault. You will have people at school, when they find out that you're a Christian, they won't necessarily have to find fault with you, but they'll say, hey, do you know that guy Roma? Uh-huh. I saw him. He must be doing something wrong. They'll find something. They'll find some kind of fault. That's the way that kind of a heart works. This heart is seeking to find fault. And Jesus says to them, for the first time in their life, no one has ever called them hypocrites. He says, you hypocrites. No one's ever called them hypocrites. They called them teacher, master. They called them rabbi. They called them Lord. This is what they're used to being called. And they have a plate on their chest. And they're walking like this. Okay? They're looking down at you. And what Jesus says to them, and I imagine, first time ever, I can just imagine their eyes open like this. And they're saying, what? You hypocrites. You hypocrites. I don't recommend you going out and taking and saying this to someone that criticizes a Christian. But Jesus does. He knows their heart. He knows this heart, and he calls them out. He says, you know what? Isaiah spoke of you. Isaiah spoke well of you. Why? The reason why he calls them hypocrites is because these people are among them. They're next to Jesus. They could be sitting in your church. They could be sitting in my church. They could be sitting at your work. And they're seeking to find fault. And they're really, it's not seeking to find fault. It's seeking to look away from Christ. To sort of say, all right, I know he does all this. I know he saves. We know. Nicodemus came and says, we know you're a good teacher. They all knew. But then they started sending people to tempt, to find fault. And Jesus says, you know what? Isaiah spoke well of you. These people, they honor me with their lips. I believe in God. You pull out your dollar. In God we trust. Okay? Yeah. In God we trust. This is America. This is anyone at work saying, you know what? Follow Christ. Oh yeah, it's a good thing to believe. Our president says it's a good thing to believe in God. Bill Clinton said he was a Baptist. It's a good thing to believe in God. You know what? Jesus has an answer for that too. He says, you hypocrites, Isaiah spoke of you. In vain do you honor me with your lips. You know what? I can sing. I could just serenade this whole building. And I'm gonna sing my heart out. And it's going to look nice. And I'm going to speak the nicest things about God. But if your heart is not right, in vain do they honor me with your lips. You could say whatever you want. Ultimately, God is dealing with your heart. And he seeks that heart out. And he's looking at that heart. And he sees the vanity inside. And he says, you know what? All this lip service is for nothing. Their hearts are far from me. In vain do they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Howbeit, they in vain do they worship me. You come, did you go to that worship service? And their worship is so cool. And they got drums. And there's rock music. In vain do they worship me. When? When your heart is far from God. That may be all well and good. The worship may be true and full of the Holy Spirit. But if you are there and your heart is far from God, in vain do they worship me, Isaiah says. Teaching the doctrines of man and commandments of man. And he gives them an example. We see an example of children honoring their parents. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, why? You will have what? Long life, right? This is the first commandment with that promise that not only will you have long life, but there's a curse attached to that also, which is death. They were allowed to kill you too if you dishonored your parents. They were allowed to, basically, you would have died if you didn't. That was in the law. But now what's happening here is the Pharisees had a twist, and Jesus pretty much gives them an example. He says, honor your father and mother, commandment of God, one. But you took this commandment and you twisted it for your own good, and you said, you know what? You don't have to honor your father and mother. There's a clause. There's an amendment to this constitution. There's an amendment to this amendment, right? Amendment to this commandment, which God says, honor your father and mother. What we're going to do is, you know what? We're going to amend this commandment. And we will let's just say that if you take the money that you should really take care of your parents. You should really go, and there was no Social Security back then. Your parents lived with you. But what they did was if I'm going to bring that money and I'm going to give it to the church, to the synagogue, I'm going to declare this care that I'm going to give to my parents, I'm going to declare this time that I should really commit to my parents as Corban, meaning it's for God. That's what that meant. And he's going to say, the father's going to say, did you just leave me here in the dirt? And he goes, sorry, it's Corbin. It's for God. I don't have to honor my parents. This is the hypocrisy. And he says, many such things you do. What they would do is, basically, they would take, the Pharisees had their hand in that. So anything, any time, any money that went into the synagogue, that would be for the Pharisees, for the scribes. So obviously they would encourage this Corban idea and nullify the commandment of God. And the Bible says many such things they would do. They would look nice. They would look priestly. They would look like they're going to church. They would look like they're worshiping God the right way. And Jesus says, Isaiah spoke well of you. In vain do you honor me with your lips, and in vain is your worship when your heart is not right. So Jesus is dealing with the heart. He shows us an example of a heart that seeks God. Not only should you seek God, you should bring and be a seeker for those who need Christ. And you should initiate your friends to come to church. You should initiate them to come to Christ. Lead them to the source of healing. You should initiate and bring them to Christ. Because that's really, you should be a seeker. You should always be a seeker of Christ. Then we have the heart which seeks to find fault. This is that heart which God doesn't hear. This is those who are nullifying the word of God. The ones that are seeking and saying, you know what? I know the pastor here, he preaches nice and God is working, but you know what? Those guys. You know, we just know that, you know, how dare they not wash their hands? You see this problem here? How you can just be blind. And now Jesus Christ does this. He turns around to the people, as though to say the Pharisees are, they're there. He calls them hypocrites, and I imagine steam coming out of their ears, and they're livid, foaming out the mouth, and they're thinking, we got to kill this guy. Jesus turns around to his audience. Verse 14. And when he had called the people unto him, he said unto them, listen, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into a house, so this Jesus first tells this to the group. I imagine 1,000, hundreds of people. He tells this to everyone. Now, Jesus goes into a house separate. This is his disciples. And he goes and says to them, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are you also without understanding? Remember the hardness of their heart that Jesus was working on? They couldn't understand that God, that Jesus is God, that Jesus can do anything when the miracle of bread and fishes was. And because of the hardness of their heart, here is their mind. Here is not just the heart being clouded and confused. And Jesus is saying, are you also the same way? You don't understand? Do you not perceive that whatever is entering, whatsoever thing from without enters into the man, it cannot defile him, but because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and it goes out, basically in the stomach, it's working together, and it purges out all the meats. And he said that which comes out of the man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Jesus turns around. He sees these people and he says, nothing coming into the stomach will defile a man. Now, I'm going to digress a little bit and say that you can't take this one verse and run with it. Nothing entering into a man can defile a man. Oh, because I had someone that said to me, you know what? Nothing means nothing. I can do whatever I want. I can drink whatever I want. I can smoke whatever I want. I can eat whatever I want, because nothing entering into a man can defile a man. Jesus said that. You know what? For those professional Bible readers that grew up in the church, this is not what Jesus meant. There are things that the Bible says will defile and destroy your life. Absolutely. Absolutely. Will destroy your family. Will destroy your life. Why? Because you put it through your mouth into your stomach. Jesus cannot mean that, let's say, wine. The Bible says, be not filled with wine, for in it is excess. Now, what they say is, be not drunk with wine. I'm sorry, drunk. They say, ooh, можно пить, но не упиваться, right? Drink, but not be drunk. That's what that means. No. In Ukrainian, it says, не наповнюйтесь вином, бо в ньому розпуста. In Russian, the same thing. Распуста. So the question shouldn't be how much I can drink, but how much of распуста can you live with? How much? How much of this распуста will you let your pastor or Andre or anyone or me? How much can I, распуста can I have? How much? It's not the question of how much. The question is, do you defile your heart with this? Because in it is respuesta, right? when it speaks of this, I'm going to just bring up the Greek. It is esotia. It is a destructive squandering. Jesus uses the same thing for the prodigal son. He came and he squandered in drunkenness. This is what it leads to. It says in 1 Peter 4, verse 4, it says in Titus 1, 6, that this is access, this is riot. And it is a riot. It absolutely leads to it. When Proverbs, the Bible says, woe, you can write this down, Proverbs 23:29. Woe has he, I mean, curse is this man has, who has sorrows, has contentions, has babblings. Who has babblings? Who has wounds without a cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. It doesn't say drunk. It doesn't say drunk. This says casual. It says cursed is he that looks upon it. You are absolutely bringing a curse to your life. Absolutely. Not only that, it says, who has redness of wine, of eyes? He that carries long at the wine. They that go and seek mixed wine, look not upon wine when it is red, when it gives color in the cup, when it moves itself awry. At last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like an adder. Then your eyes will behold strange women. It's not saying you're drunk. It's saying you're clouded, you're confused. You had a few. See, the world understands the concept of DUI. You don't have to be drunk to be DUI. You just have to have a beer. You're DUI. The world knows. You're driving under the influence. Our Christians think, you know what? I'm not under the influence of anything. I just had a few. Yes, you are. Jesus does not mean here anything that enters it. Our professional Christian Bible readers, they can pick this out. Anything that enters into you, absolutely it will defile you. It will cloud your mind. You will start seeking, you see strange women. Doesn't say drunk. Doesn't say drunk. They should utter perverse things with their lips. They begin to speak. Some people go happy. Some people start, their tongue unwinds. Why? And you ask them, are you drunk? No. There's a curse attached to it. And absolutely, it will destroy your life. Same thing with drugs. They cloud your mind. Maybe your conscience. Maybe you can make right decisions and I can still drive. Drugs, they will absolutely defile your body. So you can't take this verse here and say, you know what? Jesus said, nothing entering into a man will defile a man. There are absolutely things that will defile you. The Bible says, don't even look upon that garbage. And it says, they have stricken me. It will stricken you. I wasn't sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. There's your danger. It will absolutely defile you. It'll destroy you, your family. Even if you're strong, those that know you might not be as strong. And Jesus pulls his disciples aside. So he says to them, to the multitude, he says, this truth. And he's speaking about food. He's speaking perhaps about having a little pork and having something that's not kosher. And eating your food with unwashed hands, even if they're dirty, that's all right. That's not going to kill you. You eat a hot dog, that's not going to kill you. He means this. Not anything that enters into your body. You can absolutely destroy that. So Jesus says, just logical. I'm leveling with you here. It's really not what you put into your stomach, it's what comes out of your body. And he talks to, and he says basically the food's going to come into your body and then it's going to go into the toilet. That's it. That's all the food does. A natural process comes through. And he pulls his disciples aside. He goes into the house and they still don't get it. Those same disciples that saw him breaking bread and wine, they saw him walk on water, their hearts were hardened. And when they saw Christ, now their heart is open. Now they see God, but their heart still doesn't understand this. Their mind, their heart knows this is God. This is Christ. We should be here. All of us, we know we should be here, but now their mind doesn't get it. They don't get it yet. And Jesus begins to deal with their heart. And he goes, this is what I mean. They start asking, they're like, what does this parable mean? Because we're confused. Parable means it's a illustration which is supposed to amplify a truth. That's a parable. And they're thinking, they're asking Jesus, what is this parable concerning? The disciples ask him concerning this parable. What parable? There's no parable. And Jesus looks at, I just imagine, do you not understand? You don't understand. There's no parable here. This is a truth. This is your heart we're talking about. He says, whatever, do you not perceive whatsoever thing from without enters into a man cannot defile him? And they don't get it. Apostle Peter didn't get it. There's a dish coming to him. He says, whatever I call clean, don't you call uncommon. Don't you call that non-clean. You can go preach to the Gentiles. That's not unclean. That's all right. And Peter still doesn't get it. Jesus says, you know what? I'm dealing with your hearts here. I'm going to make you understand. I'll have you. And he starts a little bit opening their eyes to the real truth. That it's not about food. It has nothing to, our worship, our following God, it has nothing to do with food. It has nothing to do with this ritual. It has absolutely everything to do with what comes out of your heart. What you do tomorrow, what you do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, what you do at work, that absolutely, that right there is your worship. Nothing else. It's not about how you look. It's about how you worship and how you live. And he goes, this is what comes out of the heart. Evil thoughts. Whoa. He's talking about evil thoughts. He's not talking about food. You know, you can be eating right and thinking evil thoughts. What's worst? Not only that, we have an excuse for those evil thoughts. We call them depression. They call it, oh, I'm depressed. And everyone in the world says, oh, that's okay. Here's a pill for that. Fornication. Well, you know, распуста, да? It's peer pressure. It's not his fault. It's not the kid's fault. It's peer pressure. Everybody else is doing it. That's the world has an excuse. The Christians have an excuse. Theft. Oh, there's a name for it. Kleptomaniac. Hey, there's a medical word. I have a problem. There's a thing in my brain here. Hey, man. Adulteries. Covetousness. We all have this excuse. It's your heart. He's dealing exactly with the problem, not with these external things, not with the color of the carpet here or the pews or what I'm wearing here. He's dealing with the heart. You see, the real problem is wickedness, deceit, bestidstvo, lasciviousness, да? Bestidnik. That comes from the heart. I'm thinking, I would be ashamed to wear that. Or yeah, I'd be ashamed if I was a Christian and do this. We are walking worthy of our vocation, of our calling. Where does shamelessness come from? The heart. Evil. Oh, it's guns. Gun control. We have to control guns. No, it's not. It's not guns. That gun didn't shoot it. It's a man. It's the heart. The heart is what controls that gun. It's not adultery. It's not the other woman or the other man. He already committed adultery in his heart way before he started following that woman. It starts at the heart. That's the root of the problem. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "Do you not understand?" They're asking him about some parable. They're thinking this is like Socrates and some kind of a coup from Japan. This is an actual solution to evil. An evil eye, it says. Ever seen an evil eye? I don't know how it's... Zavidishe oko, right? I don't know how it says in Russian, but it's just funny. An evil eye. It comes out of the heart. You've all seen evil eyes. You probably gave an evil eye sometimes. I know I have. Pride. Pride, that comes out of the heart. That's not grown. It's not like, oh, I know his parents. Yeah, they're prideful. That little kid is pride. No, it's the heart. Every one of them. Foolishness, besom. Look into your own eyes. I remember being scared of my own eyes. I wasn't Christian. I was evil. And I remember you look into your own eyes, right into the pupil, and you just see evil. And I'd be scared. I didn't like that look. When you look into the mirror, you look up close, and you start looking into your own eye, and it's scary. That's your heart you're looking at. Potential for evil is in every man, every heart. And Jesus says, you know what? It's not about food. It's not about this and that. The external little things. Really, the problem is your heart. He looks at his disciples, looks at the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 6:21. He says, "For where your treasure is, there is what? There will be your heart also." And he is hoping here that your treasure is God, that your treasure is worship, that my treasure, my true treasure is here, bowing my knees, and here's my heart. And God hears that. God absolutely hears that prayer much better than the one that's very nice and it's got big Russian words and it's this word that you'll never ever use again but in prayer. God doesn't hear that. That's hypocrisy. But where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And when you approach that, when you approach worship with your true heart, God begins to hear that prayer. You begin to walk worthy of your calling, of your vocation, because your heart is at that calling. Jesus called you, "I'm here. My heart is here with you." Now here you are walking with God. Here you are calling others to Him. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against you." 119:1, Psalm. What else are you going to hide in your heart? You could hide sin in your heart. You could hide secrets in your heart. Or you can hide His word in your heart. And now you're a seeker of God. You're a seeker of His word. You're a seeker. It changes you. You walk with it. Your heart, this is your treasure. And your heart now is in it. You make that your treasure. Not with eye service, Ephesians 6:6, as man pleasers. Not with eye service, as man pleasers, but with the servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And that's my message. May we not be those that are seeking to find fault. that are missing God's miracle, that are missing His work. We're just too busy with our own thoughts. May we never be those who are seeking to find fault, missing the work of God. May we be those that are seeking God, that are seeking healing, that are seeking cure for the hearts. And may we always understand what the source of the problem is. It's not the fact that they're drooping their pants and their underwear hanging out and, you got to pull those pants up, boy. It's not that. You got to fix your heart. It's not slapping someone in the mouth and say, how dare you, you're cursing here and drinking and we got to get rid of guns. We have to first lead them to Christ. Let Him work on his heart. Let Christ fix his heart. Fixate on Christ. That'll be solution of all of the problems. Amen? And one thing I'll ask. Do you know that there's a heart problem? Does everyone here know that the problem is heart? Boys? Girls? Do you know that the problem is your heart? Do you know that God calls out to that heart? He does. God is seeking your heart. And the more you say no to God, the harder that heart becomes. There's a door with a lock on it. And the more times you say no to God, the bigger that lock becomes. And the darker the way to your heart becomes. And the easier, there's a callus. And the Bible speaks of that callus which you put on your heart. And their callus is, and by the time Jesus gets to the Pharisees, it says they have stone hearts. There's a stone. That's what sin does. And you can sin without a problem. I remember when they made calls to come accept Christ, I would walk out. I'd be one of those that walks out. And I hated that because it just pricks at my heart. And you know what? The more times I walked out and said no to Christ, the easier it became. That's what happens. And I'm going to say, guard your heart from that. Christ is calling to your heart. And these next 2 days, God will be speaking to your heart. And the answer is not running from it, is curing that heart. It's not saying, I'm going to get rid of a couple things. I'm going to say no to our friends, and I'm going to stop drinking, and I'm going to stop. It's come to Christ first. He's going to fix your heart. Because that drinking, that evil, the evil eye, the theft, adulteries, it doesn't, you don't need to, you can't stop that. You can't. It comes from the heart. We need to fix that heart first. And my prayer for everyone here is that you hear His voice and you make sure that He is in your heart first. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, with our hearts open, our lips worshiping You today, our eyes lifted to You, because where else will we go? You're the one that created the heart. You're the one that speaks to our heart. You're the one that saves our heart. And our chances are only in You. Lord, I pray for this youth that is here today, that is listening to Your word, that they open up their own hearts, that they seek You, that they may find treasure in You, that they may find the answers to the evil, to the problems in You, and only in You, Lord. May we truly worship with our hearts and be open to Your truth, Your word. Lord, I thank You for this awesome opportunity to preach at this church. Bless this church. Bless the efforts of the pastor, of anyone who is the servants of Your servants, Lord. May we all worship You together one day, Lord, in spirit and in truth. We gather around Your word today. We gather around Your scripture, Your truth, And may our hearts understand, Lord. May our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, see you for what you are, Lord. May we always trust and walk with you, Lord. Give us that strength, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name.